We've been going through the book of James. I hope you've been enjoying that and digging deeply into the book of James and being part of a small group and stuff. I was part of a small group this week, and I was joking with, I went to the Soches and the Glicks house, and I told them, I said, man, I wish I went to this small group before I preached last Sunday, because I would have done a lot better preaching if I had been in the small group the week before. It really helped me a lot. It was some great, great stuff. So we're just going to look at a really simple idea, and that is about judging other people. I shared some stuff with the youth on this Wednesday night. We're going to look at James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and then we're going to just kind of do a little bit of a topical study on the idea of judging. It says in James 4, verse 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver, both to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Father, thank you for the scripture. Lord, thank you for your truth that sets free. Lord, help us to be a people that don't speak evil of one another. Help us to be, we want to have judgment and discernment, but Lord, we don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be critical. We don't want to condemn people that you're not condemning. And so, Lord, I just ask you to help us. There's a lot of confusion in this whole area. And I just ask you to help us, lead us, guide us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you probably heard the, someone has said this is the most well-known verse in the Bible, especially by unbelievers. Like when you confront them about their behavior, their sinful behavior, they'll be like, "Hey, wait, thou shalt not judge. Isn't that what the Bible says?" And yes, the Bible does say that, but it's important that we understand what that means, what it's saying, and what it's not saying, okay? There's two kind of... why don't you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and the book of James. There's tons of overlap there between what Jesus said to us in his Sermon on the Mount and then what James is talking about in his letter. And we'll just read this, and this is probably where most people have heard this verse. Verse 1, chapter 7 says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own'? Hypocrite, first remove this plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So this is a scripture that a lot of people are familiar with regarding, you know, thou shalt not judge. And let me just say a couple things about judgment. Number one, there's two aspects of judgment. One is the idea of simply evaluating things. Evaluating either people, evaluating a teaching, evaluating a behavior. And it's not necessarily wrong to make evaluations about things. We do it all the time. We do it all the time, okay? We evaluate, yeah, this is good. If you're a parent, you're constantly making judgment calls. You know, my son the other day said, "Hey, Dad, can I go on this trip with a friend?" My son's 15. His older friend is about 16 and a half. He's had his driver's license maybe 2 weeks. "Hey, Dad, can we go to Syracuse to the mall?" But you know, Eli can drive now. And so, you know, as a parent, I just made a judgment call. I'm not down on Eli's driving. He's a fine young man. I'm not down on Eli. Eli's had his license less than 2 weeks. So I, as a parent, just made an evaluation, made a judgment call, said, nah, I'd rather you not go that far right now with a brand new driver, okay? We do that all the time. It's okay to make evaluations. A matter of fact, just a little further, in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus is talking about judging or evaluating whether someone is a true prophet or a false prophet. Look what it says here in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. I'll stop right there. The point is that Jesus is saying we need to make judgments, evaluations about people, about their teaching, about prophets that are messengers supposedly sent from God. Well, how do you know or not? One way we can tell is look at the fruit of their lives. Look at the fruit of their ministry, their lives, maybe even the fruit of their teaching. That's a good way to tell the true essence of someone that is a spokesperson for God, a prophet. Okay? So again, the idea is that not all judgment is bad. We do it all the time, and it's actually appropriate to make judgments. This is making evaluations. So what does Jesus mean? And what is James referring to when he says we should not judge? He's really talking about a condemning, critical attitude toward other people. That's really what he's talking about. He's talking about more of an attitude and a condemning attitude. We're not supposed to judge people. That's actually God's job. So a lot of times when people think that, you know, and say that we shouldn't judge people, they kind of swing the pendulum the other way really far to the extreme, like there's no place to ever confront someone with their sin. That's not true either. Look what it says here in the passage. He says, verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Verse 5, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So there is a place for dealing with the speck in your brother's eye, you know, for helping your brother. The issue, though, is the attitude in which we do this. Jesus is saying, before you go and address somebody, you need to take a hard look in the mirror. Okay? You need to look in the mirror and do some self-evaluation and self-repentance. And that actually prepares you to now go and address somebody else's fault or their sin or their struggle or their failure. Okay? So it's extreme to think, well, you know, we should never, ever... You know, everything's got to be smiley face, pat on the back. You're great. No, no, you're great. No, no, you're more awesome. No, 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 really, you're more awesome. You know, I mean, this is goofy. The way we grow is sometimes being confronted. That's this when we're challenged, that's how we grow. You know, that's how we change. Anybody that has a wife here... No, or a spouse, I guess, but talking to the guys here, that God uses our wives to knock a lot of the rough edges off of our lives. And all the men said, all right, yeah, so, and it's absolutely the truth. It's our duty. Well, the wives are a helper. That's one way they help us. And so, again, the idea here is it's the attitude. When he's speaking about not judging people, it's about a condemning, critical attitude. And back to the James verse, when it says we shouldn't speak evil of one another, you know, it's interesting. But when you and I are speaking about someone else's faults, really, often what that's rooted in is it's just a backhanded way of kind of complimenting ourselves. When you see the faults in someone else, you're just, in a sense, you're complimenting yourself. You're kind of boasting in your own self when you're pointing out the faults of others. That's truly what's happening when we are being critical and speaking evil of others. Luke 18, which is one of my favorite passages, is in that how simple it is and yet how profound it is. You know the story. I'll just turn there. About the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I like that. It says he prayed with himself. Right? That's actually pretty much. He prayed with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the second guy, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so, again, the idea of judging others. And when we see the sin in other people, when we see failure in other people, if we're not careful, it can cause us to be self-righteous. It can cause us to say, well, can you believe they're doing that? And you think to your mind, I don't struggle like that. Well, maybe you don't struggle with that particular sin, but we always need to be guarding against being self-righteous, thinking that we, in ourselves, are so awesome or don't even have weaknesses that other people have. And it really stinks. Harry was sharing with me his acronym on pride that he was teaching in the James study last night. And it's just so, it's something we always have to guard against. It's being self-righteous. So any thoughts on that Luke passage? Any insights, Alex? Right. Right. Yeah, that is God's domain. I agree with you. And I think at the end of James there, it says just that. It says there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Meaning you're out of your jurisdiction when you're making that judgment call. Pronouncing sentences of guilt on other people.
The other thing that strikes me about this too is when he says don't speak evil against one another, there's an implication there that you're already making passing judgment on the motivations, and there's also sometimes we just don't get it, like we don't even hear properly the person.
That's true. Right.
Or we simply didn't get the motives, or it didn't come out right. Maybe
right.
They said, maybe they did say it that way.
Right.
It just was, they stumbled over their
right.
words and
Right.
So when we're quick to just kind of pass judgments, that guy's nuts, right. Like that. And we evaluate motivation and we make these quick, harsh judgments towards people. But, sometimes you don't even have the facts straight.
Correct. Yeah, so along those lines, let me just share, Cassie, hang on to your thought. Let me just share an illustration that illustrates that very thing, meaning we don't have all the information. We don't know everything that's going on in a given situation. That's another thing that disqualifies us from being the judge, where only God can really be the judge. A great example of that I heard was years ago, Charles Spurgeon's wife. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in England in the 1800s. Right, huge church, like 4,000 people in his church, and it was in London, and he probably had a fairly good salary, and he was well cared for by the church, and his wife sold eggs. She had chickens, and she sold eggs, and some members in the church were like, "Can you believe she's selling?" It's like the church doesn't pay them enough as it is. And so there was this grumbling about Spurgeon's wife that was selling eggs, because they were assuming she was selling the eggs to keep the profit and make even more money. Meanwhile, selling these eggs was a way for her to take all the profits from selling her eggs, and she would use it to give alms to the poor. Nobody knew that. All they saw was she was selling eggs, and the church doesn't pay her enough, I guess, to pay them enough. And so that's a great example of making judgments about situations and over people, that we just have to be on the guard that we don't do that. We don't have the perspective. Only God sees everything, including the motives of the heart, right? Which is a big way that we're going to give an account to God, not only for the deeds that we do and our actions, but the motives of our heart are a big criteria that God's going to use when he evaluates our work. Amen. Cassie? Uh-huh. Right. Sure. Absolutely. Matthew 18 is a great example of, it's where Jesus says we must forgive. Okay. Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven? Well, 7 times 70. And Jesus tells this simple parable that's incredibly simple but really profound. And the story. Guy owes a large debt. Let's just say it's a $1 million debt. And the guy who loaned him the money say, "Okay, today's the day, you need to pay up." And he falls down on his knees and says, "Oh, be merciful to me. Just give me more." He literally says, "Just give me more time." As if in his mind he's never going to be able to pay this debt off. It's kind of like he's minimum wage, part-time and McDonald's, and he owes $1 million. He can work really hard. He's not going to pay it off. And he falls down, and the one who lent him the money has mercy on him, just compassion on him, forgives him the debt. And then that guy who was just forgiven a debt goes out and finds a buddy. This is obviously my paraphrase. He owes him 20 bucks. He says, "Hey, I need that 20 bucks, pay up." This guy falls down and gives the same exact spiel, but he doesn't forgive. And he exacts justice on him, in a sense. And that's how crazy it is for you and I when we don't forgive or extend mercy to people or look at people mercifully, graciously. It's really kind of hypocritical in light of how God has dealt with us. Amen? So really, really important. Harry? Right. Yeah. So my working definition of gossip is saying something that actually factually might be true, but you're talking about the wrong person about it. Meaning if Bob and I are talking and we're talking about Tim's failure, well, or if Tim offended me or something and I'm talking to Bob about it, you know, Bob ought to say, well, Mike, why don't you go talk to Tim directly first before you talk to me? So that's kind of what you're talking about. And so gossip, let's see, I'm trying to remember. Gossip is saying things that might be factually true, but you're saying them and it's damaging the other person's reputation. You're putting them in a bad light and it causes great damage. Slander is when you're saying something that's actually not even true about the other person. Both are wrong, by the way. You know, I've had my sons would be telling them, give me an earful of something. And as a parent, you're always kind of trying to walk this tightrope because you want your kids to open up with you. you want to be a safe haven for your kids. Yet you're trying to equip them on how not to be a garbage can for people's gossip and slander and not to participate in that. And, you know, it's a very easy, subtle sin to fall in. It really, really is. But the point is when I'm hearing something, I'm like, wait, you guys, you ought to go talk to that person directly. Don't talk to your friends. Talk to the person directly. And it's okay to challenge your friends. I think that's part of a healthy Christian environment, that we got people that love us enough to, hey, man, you were really harsh with Judy there. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but I saw her, that you really hurt her feelings. I'm like, oh, duh, really? Did I? Yeah, I'm like, you really, that wasn't very nice. And you know, that kind of just admonition, that kind of like, that's so healthy. You know, it really is. It's healthy in a Christian community.
So someone, like, say Bob's teaching last week and I had a problem and I come to you and talk to you face to face and I'm like, I just don't understand why he does that or why he thinks that. And I'm coming to you because I'm looking to Christ as a mediator between us. And instead of going face to face with confrontation, you go to other people to, like, relax yourself in a sense and see if that person agrees or am I a little off the wall or is that normal to think that way, or am I wrong? So I think you're looking for a comfort before you would go before somebody and have a judgment.
Sure.
Between them.
Right.
So what I try to do, and I don't know if it works for everybody, it doesn't work for everybody, what I try to do is, like, when I come up before somebody or I talk to people throughout the community, as I walk up to them, I see them as a they start talking to me about something, and I'm like, well, that kind of puts a thorn in my side and kind of bothers me. And I turn around and put me in their position. So basically, what I do is I like, is there something I do wrong? Is there something I do wrong? Like, and I'm looking at myself in the mirror. So when I see that person, I'm actually studying myself.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just a different personality, but it's still myself.
Mm-hmm.
So what I, like I'm saying, when someone is before you, you have a problem with them. 90% of the time, at least I find that the problem you're actually having is not with that person, but how they perceive it. It's something to do with yourself.
Sure. Well, that goes back to the rule of thumb that we are 100% responsible for ourselves. Our heart condition toward people, our attitude, our behavior, our thought life, all of it. And so people that are always kind of worked up because of the people around them that are messing up or hurting them or doing something wrong, I'm not saying they're not messing up or hurting them or doing something wrong, but I often say, what can you do about the situation? What can you do to take ownership for your own attitude, your own heart condition? And that's why, you know, one of the things through James is the whole idea of humility, you know, is so critically important. And self-examination and esteeming others better than ourselves, better than ourselves, and just taking a humble posture and realizing a lot of times if I get offended, it's because the problem is with me. Like, I want to be affirmed more. I want to be patted on the back. I want to, you know, I think we just have to just look in the mirror. And I think that's an important part of things. Yes. Not in that order anymore, by the way. Praise God. That's awesome, brother. Sure.
Right from the time I sat out there in Old Northern Road from about 11 on a bag and pouring down rain to the point of being in this brand new cabin, he was with me every step of the way.
Sure.
I shared with one of our people here this morning. Even before I repented and came back to Jesus, he was still there. He still had my back.
Right. Amen.
Instead of trying to, you know, dig for dig, hurt for hurt.
Sure.
You're better off.
Yeah, we are never in the right when we are taking revenge on other people. You know, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's another aspect of he's the judge and we're not. Amen. So let me, just for time's sake, let me read another verse here. 1 Corinthians 4. I just have a few verses here regarding the idea of judgment. And we'll just read this and then I'll just ask you, what's the context of this when we read what the Apostle Paul says? Because this is another time where the word of judgment is spoken of. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So what is the context of this when Paul's saying, I don't even, you know, he says, this is not a big deal if you guys judge me. Anyone know? Yeah. Bob? Well, chapter 3, right? There's all this sectarianism in the church. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. So everybody had their favorite preacher, and there was all these little, like, factions and divisions within the group. And that's the context that Paul is saying this. He's basically saying that, you know, if you guys are judging me, I don't really lose sleep over that, to be honest with you. I don't even judge myself right now. He's talking about his ministry, the fruitfulness of his life. He's not speaking, by the way, of judging himself regarding sinning. If he's sinning, we are called to judge ourselves. Like, Lord, that is wrong. I know what your word says. That is wrong. Please forgive me. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about learning to judge ourselves. Okay, so he's not talking about, he's not judging himself regarding sin. He's saying, I don't judge basically the fruit of my life in ministry yet. A, because it's not ready. I'm not ready to do that, meaning I haven't finished my race. I'm still alive. I'm still living. And secondly, that's not my jurisdiction. That's God's jurisdiction. So in a sense, Paul was in this place of real, like, security. Like, when because he was 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he's being attacked a lot. He's being attacked. His apostolic ministry, you know, they basically said, oh yeah, he's quite mighty in his letters and stuff. But when you see him in person, he's a little puny guy. He's not a great speaker. This is, again, my paraphrase. You know, there's not a whole lot to him. His letters are weighty, but he's not really that big. So the point is he's coming under a lot of criticism. And Paul was, like, super secure. It didn't throw him. He said, verse 3, it's a very small thing that that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So that was the context of that idea of judgment. How much time do I have? I guess I have, 10 minutes? Let's read the 1 Corinthians one. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 34. And again, I'll ask the question, what's the context of this one? So, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of Christ, of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So what's the context of this? Is anyone aware? Alex? Communion. And what was happening in the community there? Okay. Okay. Right. Sure. So if there's ever a time when we ought to be, like, aware of God and his people, it's when we're participating, right, in communion. The body, the bread and the cup, representing the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Go ahead. What do you mean? Yep.
So if I put both of them sayings together, you would actually get that you're like a garden. So if your neighbors are your growth, basically, if you nurture and feed one, you might lose the other, but you're gonna lose the profit, right? And now if you are sacrifice yourself, then put all you have into the whole garden, regardless of how weary you
sure.
So if you know you're a sinner, you know all the context of what has to be done. Be a save, like to save someone else, and you don't do it, then it's your fault if they fit. So if you know that, then you're liable, or you're
Okay.
So once you're in, you're in. There's no turning back. If you step away from your duty now as a gardener or as a person that are layman that you can get to by an anointed by, if you turn away from it, you are going to be judged. And you're going to be judged as harshly as you judge others.
So let me just say something about this judgment in the 1 Corinthians 11 passage. I don't think this judgment is... This is written to Christians, okay? And the context Alex mentioned was there was basically self-centeredness happening, and it was happening to such a degree that even at the Lord's Supper, people were not serving one another. They were actually drinking to excess at the Lord's Supper. What was supposed to be a holy celebration of Jesus' love and sacrifice and the means of salvation became really a debacle, and it became like a self-centered, feast. And Paul is rebuking that. He's bringing correction to it. And he's basically saying, because they were so self-centered, that God actually was chastening them or judging some of them. It says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many actually sleep. Now, I don't believe they're meaning they're judged as in they're going to hell, but they're being judged and they're being chastened. God is still a good father. We sing he's a good, good father, but as a good, good father, that means he has the right to chasten his children. It actually is an act of love. And so that's what was happening in the community. And again, Paul is saying what we need to do is examine ourselves at the communion table and ask the question, okay, is my life matching up to the incredible price that Jesus had to pay to save me? Is my life, am I living up to what he did to save me? He shed his own blood. His body was bruised and beaten. And secondly, when it says discerning the Lord's body, I do think it has the idea of discerning the body of Christ. Like being aware of other people. When we're in tune with God, it doesn't mean we're not in tune with other people. Just the opposite. The more in tune we are with God, I think will help us to be extremely sensitive and in tune with other people in a good way, a healthy way. Not an insecure way, not like I'm walking on eggshells. Oh no, people are judging me, people are thinking bad about me. No, we're just in tune with the needs of other people. We're not focused on ourselves, but we're focused on blessing and serving other people. Those are just some of the thoughts out of that passage. Sandy? Right. I told you so. Sure. Mm-hmm. Sandy, that's a great question. And I would say, you know, obviously the person that got married and then ended up having a divorce, I agree, you shouldn't be saying, hey, I told you so. That's, you know, they, in some ways, they've already gotten the chastening. They had a lot of bad, painful consequences from their foolish behavior. But fast forward to the present situation, I do kind of think being a broken record is being a good friend. Like, hey, you know, keep, this is not okay. If someone's a confessing Christian and they're blatantly disobeying a clear, I mean, this isn't like a nuanced, hey, should a Christian have a glass of wine with their spaghetti dinner? You know, that this isn't like a conscience issue. Living with someone before you're married is a black and white issue. I tend to agree with you, and I think you ought to. I think the kind thing, the kind thing is to be a broken record, and you know, and maybe as difficult as it is, like saying, "Hey, I love you," but in light of what you're doing, this is going to affect our friendship. We can't just pretend that everything's fine and good. We, you know, it says in 1 John that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If I'm walking in the light and this other person is clearly disobeying a black and white of Scripture, that's, fellowship is not genuine at that point. It's not real. Yeah, so in a sense, a church, if she, Alex? That's at the end of James, actually. Right. And this is, you know, yeah, nobody in America is normally getting shot because we confess to be a Christian. You know, we're not paying with our lives. We're not persecuted in that sense. But this is the kind of difficult stuff that I think we are called to as believers. That's not easy, Sandy. That's not fun. There's nothing fun about it. It's painful. It's difficult. You know, yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. Right. Sure. Yeah, and yep, and that's where we need wisdom. You know, there aren't, some of these things aren't like cut and dry on how we should respond, number one. But I think a big part of it is, again, back comes back to our attitude. Like, are we, like, broken? And, like, when we're appealing to our friend, please, I love you. I'm not judging you. I'm not down on you. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect, but please don't go down this path. Like, that attitude really is humble and broken, even though you're not compromising what's true. So I think that's an important part. Paula? Sure, no doubt. Sure. Yeah, and I agree there's no, like, one size fits all. If there are people coming into the church and they're just new, yeah, they're coming from the world, we don't have a at the door, hey, you know, are you guys living together? Because you're not welcome here. If there's nothing like that. Nothing like that. Sure. Right. 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 So the message is come as you are, but it's not stay as you are. It's as, you know, God is going to change you and transform you. And the important thing is it's happening from the inside out. It's not just outside in. It's not just conformity, forcing people from the outside to change their behavior. It's all we need to keep nurturing people in a genuine faith in Jesus Christ and giving the milk of the word, and that's how people are going to change and grow.
And not,
right?
And not diluting the standard, but when someone's coming in from the outside, that's a lot different than someone who's, you know, been a practicing Christian.
Correct.
And, you know, at first you're not even sure if the person's saved a lot of times. They're just showing up at your church and they make that initial response and you're kind of working with them. But at some point...
Right. In that process, right. Yeah. Sure, right. So unfortunately, go ahead, sorry. I agree. Yep. Sure. Sure. I agree, and unfortunately, I got to end things. Harry, real quick. 10 over. Right, Galatians 6:1. No. Right. 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 All right. Amen. Lord, thank you. Lord, help us to be a community that receive people. Lord, even people that don't think they belong. Jesus, you always were, you came to save, seek and save that which was lost. And so, Lord, help us to have your heart. Help us to be people that know your truth, walk in your truth, but also this isn't in conflict, but also, Lord, love people unconditionally. Speak the truth in love. Lord, we just thank you. Help us to always grow in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.